Okay, well, thank you for your prayers. Also, want to mention, if you don't have a handout, please raise your hand. Dennis is prepared to put one in your hand. Everybody needs a handout. Anyone? Good, great, that's great. Also, just a quick announcement that I probably should mention earlier is that in Heather's discussion of the poverty in Huron County reminded me of that we are having our oatmeal party on December 3 here in the gym for Crossroads Farm for the rural teens. And just real quickly, if the reason it's an oatmeal party is because we pack oatmeal for the rural teens, many of whom don't have enough food during the holiday season, but they can prepare oatmeal for their family on Christmas morning. So that's December 3 here at the gym. Okay, today we're gonna get real. Today we get real. Today Paul gets real, and my prayer is that when we're done today, we have a sense, just a sense, of the realness, how serious this, what can be a really fairly minor, seem like a fairly minor idea or concept or issue, is really serious. And so that's how we're gonna approach this. I forgot to plug in my pointer here, so we'll do that real fast. So, getting started. Do we have anybody that would want to recite Galatians 3? Any volunteers on continuing to get organized? All right, I am officially organized. Okay. That's great. Okay. All right. So, we really enjoy when we see children do well at something, whether it's school or sports or whatever it is. A little girl comes home with a straight A's on a little quiz, got everything right. We just think that's really great, and we foster that. We want that. But we live in a time where when a couple is thinking of having a baby, we're in a time where they have really, in a sense, the opportunity to say, okay, now, you know, how smart do we want our kid to be? Really smart. How athletic? Very athletic. How beautiful? Very beautiful. And we live in a time when we can actually engineer the human race. And in a sense, almost have the ability to genetically come up with a perfect baby, a high IQ, good athletics, perfect pitch, no Alzheimer markers, perfect vision, athletic skills, you know, perfection. But I guess I have to ask the question, what's wrong with perfectionist parenting? And some of us have known parents. I hope none of us have fallen into this trap ourselves, but it is a trap. But what's wrong with perfectionist parenting where the idea is that we really push, foster, encourage that child to be perfect? Yes, Ziola, please.
For one, they are basing their ideal perfection on their ideal system.
Okay.
And there's definitely no grace.
No grace. I'm going to write that down. That's really good. No grace. Where are we going to put it? There's nowhere to put it. Up here. No grace. Okay. Someone else had their hand up over here. Yes, Heather.
I was thinking the same thing, but also we're taking away their idea of need for God.
Okay. Okay. Okay, these two, and then that's it. Fred, go ahead.
Well, the thing is no matter how perfect they are, we are born sinners.
Okay.
And the need for God is because we are sinners.
Okay.
So we've got a full standard of what they
do. Okay, thank you. And then back here. Yeah. Gary, was it something? Gary? Unattainable. So there's always a risk of feeling like a failure. In fact, the statistics show that kids who think they have to be perfect based on the pressures from their parents have a higher risk of mental health problems, depression, anxiety, eating disorders. And what, if I could just kind of summarize what many of you are saying, is there is a confusion about what love is about. And the confusion is that there seems to be no sense of unconditional love. You can't have unconditional love without some imperfection. Get that? I'll say it again. It's really critical. You can't have unconditional love without some imperfection, without the ability to say, it's okay, I love you anyway. You're wonderful. You're God's creature. You know, you just, yes, you didn't pass this test. You didn't get 100%. You didn't meet this athletic challenge, whatever. And that's what we're talking about, is the freedom of understanding God's love and God's grace without conditions. And like I say, Paul is, this is the point where Paul, I mean, he just blasts, because this is so critical. It's like saying to a child, you don't have to be perfect. I love you anyway. Everybody here, I think, has a sense of that. Yeah, that's so unfair to a child, to make them think they have to be perfect in order to be loved. It's horrible. And that's what Paul wants to say about the gospel. It's horrible to even suggest that you have to be somehow perfect in some way in order for God to love you, it's just horrible. And anybody who teaches that is horrible. and I can't overstate the sort of emotional underpinning of this message that he wants to give. So just real quickly, just a recap of where we've been with Galatians, and there we go. So chapters 1 and 2 is really Paul saying, the gospel that I'm preaching is the gospel. If there's any other gospel, it's false. And so that's chapters 1 and 2. And then chapters 3 through the beginning of chapter 4 is the defense of the gospel from Scripture. And then the rest of it up through today is standing in freedom from the law. And so we had an argument from friendship that we talked about, where Paul said, you know, you accepted me, you loved me, you graced me, and now why are you going off in another direction? And then the argument from allegory, which was last week, and then today we're talking about resisting bondage. And so we've been using this idea of sort of following Christ, following after Christ, being in Christ's footsteps. And we have often had the yellow lines here representing the law, but we had them way out here because the main focus is following Christ. We need to be alert to the law. The law is on the books. We need to understand what the law tells us about God's heart. But our pathway is focused on Christ, and that's gospel freedom. And the question that sometimes gets asked is, well, then, doesn't that leave you without any incentive to live a holy life? If you're going to say, well, the law has been fulfilled by Christ's life and death and resurrection, it's there, but my focus is Christ, we're under a new covenant. The question would be, doesn't that lead to, doesn't it lead to licentiousness, libertinism, antinomianism, carnality, just living, for pleasure, if you will, because I'm saved anyway. And what that is, when somebody would raise that, or if we even have that in the back of our mind, that's a false dichotomy. We could sometimes call it a false choice, a false dichotomy, a false dilemma, or an either-or fallacy. It's a little bit like saying, either you like bacon or you're wrong. And so, there's so many, America, love it or leave it. Well, you could have some concerns about America without necessarily needing to leave it. I mean, and teenagers are really great. If you really loved me, you would let me, and then just blah, 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 you know, if you love me. So that's the only choice. Either you let me do what I want, or you don't love me. That's a false dichotomy. And so It's actually in logic, it's considered a fallacy. It's called a fallacy of oversimplification that offers us a limited number of options, usually just the two, when in reality there are many, many more options. So it's a either or of a false dichotomy. We have an either or fallacy on the field. Defense falsely assume there is only two positions in the argument. So that's the problem with that. So we would, you know, what happens is that false dichotomy leads to this idea that we have to take the law and then build a buffer so we don't disobey the law, and then we build another buffer so we don't disobey the buffer, and then we have another buffer, and pretty soon we're so focused on the rules that we've created that we forget even where we're headed. And that's the false dichotomy. And by the way, this is a tendency that we have as individuals, and it's a tendency that churches have. Because we you think about it in a sense, it's we all want to do better. We want to do better for the Lord. We want to do better for the kingdom. So let's not, and then fill in the blank. Let's not have tattoos. Let's not play Dungeons and Dragons. Let's not do this. Let's not wear this clothes. Let's not wear our hair this way. And pretty soon, you've got a whole new set of rules, and that's what gets Paul cranked up. He really gets annoyed by that, because if you add to Christ, you have taken away from Christ. And that's really the... But it is a human tendency. And so... we either have a robust idea of gospel freedom, or we are vulnerable to that kind of legalism, if you will, that kind of drift, legalism drift. And I, you know, just kind of answering the question already, what's the problem with churches that attempt to tightly control human behavior? They're adding to the gospel. They're adding to Christ. And so therefore they're subtracting from Christ. And Paul wants to tell us, he wants to tell the Galatians, and he wants to tell us that we need to stand firm against that legalism drift. Now, to be fair, there's also a drift in the other way, where it's like, well, let's not get too worried about these things that you know, God clearly is saying in the Bible to us. Let's kind of, you know, it's okay. We'll work it out. God has grace. And giving permission to do things that are clearly sinful. And we have to stand firm in both directions. We have to basically guard against both extremes of the false dichotomy. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That is actually, what a wonderful, that's poetic. For freedom from the shackles of legalism, for freedom from the shackles of living a life of carnality, basically an idolatry of the flesh. The freedom from the idolatry of the flesh, the freedom from the idolatry, for that freedom, Christ has set us free. He didn't just set us free so that we could be saved. He set us free so that we could have freedom. And so we need to treasure that, and we need to stand firm and not submit to the yoke of idolatry. So in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, basically act like soldiers, be strong. And then the next verse, he says, well, let all that you do be done in love. What is he saying? Stand firm against the drift toward legalism or toward permissiveness. Stand firm, but how are you going to do that? By creating new rules? No, by focusing on Christ, by focusing on our love for Christ and his love for us. And we chose him, but he chose us first. And so we know him. He knew us first. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And to have that love is what should drive us to stand firm. In Philippians 1, 27, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And that's really the theme of this whole series. So that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of what you are doing, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, striving side by side to fend off legalism, striving side by side to fend off carnality and permissiveness. And so that's the answer to the false dichotomy, is to stand firm. Okay, now, a little bit of nerd theology, okay? And let's see how we can work through this. What's the difference between losing our salvation and losing our freedom? Let's start with this. Can we lose our salvation, yes or no?
No,
okay. If you have any doubt about that, let me just ask it again and let me hear a robust answer. Can we lose our salvation, yes or no?
No.
Okay. Can we lose our freedom?
Yes.
Yeah, thank you. This is what we're talking about. The legalism drift, the permissiveness drift. That's losing our freedom. Remember we said that on the legalism drift, what are we trying to do? We're trying to be like the little kid who's trying to earn favor from the parents by being perfect in school and perfect in sports, perfect pitch, perfect athletic ability, beautiful, and what do those kids have? Disorders, because they can't stand up to the perfection. And yet we lean in that direction in our faith. We lean toward perfectionism. We kind of welcome it. We kind of celebrate it. And that's what Paul is just, I mean, he's, we had a friend who said, I was so mad, I was vivid. I think you meant livid, but it's okay. And Paul is vivid. And he says, and he says, for freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. He's talking about the yoke of legalism versus the yoke of permissiveness, the slavery, the bondage of being in bondage to sin. Jesus himself said, come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I am not setting up some high standards for you to meet in order for me to accept you. My yoke is gentle and lowly in heart, for you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are not talking about creating a tighter and tighter and tighter set of rules when we're talking about Jesus' yoke. And so Paul says in Acts 15:10, or actually this is Peter. It sounds like Paul. This is really Peter. Peter is saying in the Jerusalem Council, he's saying, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? That's Peter speaking. We usually think of Paul as having these really strong words. This is Peter. He's saying, what are you doing with this yoke that doesn't belong there? And then here's another word in this verse 1 in chapter 5 of Galatians. Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm therefore, do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Why would he say again? They didn't have the Mosaic law. They didn't have Sinai before Christ. But now they have Christ, and the Judaizers are wanting to bring slavery to the law to them. But Paul says, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Well, that kind of raises a question. What kind of slavery were the Galatians subject to prior to the gospel? Yeah, Gary. Pardon me?
To sin.
To sin, okay. Anyone else? And you go, that's good. Anyone else? Yeah.
To culture,
yes.
It's like you're in chains to this way of life. I have a friend who is Jewish, actually. They're like just all their rituals and routines.
Right.
Such a strict binding, you know.
Right. Right. And that's what the Judaizers wanted to bring them to Galatians. And Paul is mindful of that, but he's also saying, again, to the yoke of bondage. And just a quick reminder, we talked about this earlier when we talked about paganism. And we said earth, wind, fire, and water, and the quintessence. What is the fifth element, if you will? And what this basically saying, it's a little bit like saying today, atheistic materialism. All there is... as Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes, all there is that which is under the sun. Science, culture, everything horizontal. And that's what the Galatians were in slavery to. Everything, culture, everything horizontal. And today we would look at science and say that's a neo-scientism. Scientism as a worldview is neo-paganism. And so when Paul says slavery again, if we are blessed with witnessing to someone who doesn't have a... I'm laughing because just yesterday I had the privilege of having a conversation with one of our friends that I'm going to say it the right way, not the wrong way. I'm not going to quote her word for word, but... this lovely woman, and she was talking about touring Italy and Rome and Tuscany and all the cathedrals, and she was just astounded at all the religious kind of expression all around her in Italy. And she found herself outside of a cathedral. She just sat down on a bench, and she is not a believer. She doesn't even believe in God. But she sat down on the bench, and I'm going to use a kind word. She said, a clean version. She says, there must be something to all this stuff. And I was so delighted by that. I said, I'm going to tweet. I don't do Twitter, you know. So I'm going to tweet that out to all my evangelical friends, you know. There must be something to this stuff.
She comes to the oatmeal party every day.
Yes, she does.
She sees all these people turning themselves inside out for food. She actually donates to CrossFit. Even though it's a gospel center thing, she understands what she did. So,
yeah.
You're being an oatmeal party, see it all.
Gotta get those plugs out.
She understands that we understand that bigger thing too, and that's how we witness, just by showing up to the oatmeal party and sticking raisins in a man.
Thank you. All right, I'm going to flip past a couple of slides just real quickly to get to Galatians 5, 2 to 4. So we've spent some time on verse 1. I'm going to take a little bit of time in. And by the way, verses 1 to 12 is about not losing our gospel freedom. And verses 13 to 15 is about not abusing the gospel freedom. So in Galatians 5, 2, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision... when he says, I, Paul, I mean, they already know he was the Jew of all Jews. He was the teacher of the law. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He studied at Harvard. Well, the Harvard of the day was Gamaliel. He studied under Gamaliel. And he says, I, Paul, I know about the law. And I say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. It's this idea of if you add to Christ, you subtract from Christ. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. And we've seen that elsewhere. First Peter talks about that. You are severed from Christ. He's specifically using that word, severed, in thinking about circumcision. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Oh, he's just warming up. Oh, he's just getting started. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness is not like, I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon. The hope of righteousness is my whole expectation of life, my whole purpose in life, my whole direction in life is based on the gospel. And that's the hope of righteousness through Christ, that life makes life what it is. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. That actually, I wonder if we could use that as a focus verse at some point. That is just good stuff. And then he starts to get real, because he wants to bring this home. And so he says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Well, we know who, the Judaizers, but he's asking them to think about this. Where did you come up with this circumcision idea, following the law idea? Who did this? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You have been, there's been some intoxication, there's been some poisoning, if you will. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. So he's really talking about, someone getting in your way, someone blocking you. A few years ago, there was an Olympic trial going on, and a runner named Paul Chelimo was running in that Olympic trial, and he was ahead of the pack in that trial heat. But what he did is he drifted over from lane one, he drifted over to lane four, where the second and third place runners were. In other words, he got in front of them. He moved from lane one. Here's you can see somebody's actually, they're in lane two. Not in lane one, they're in lane two. So he's in lane one. He goes over and he moves in front of them to hinder them, which of course is against the rules, rule 163.3 of the Olympic rules, to be exact. Well, I'm a lawyer, I got to look up the rule, okay? and he says, I am astonished. He's just warming up. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and our church. You're allowing somebody to hinder you. You're allowing somebody to get in your way. You were running well. He actually said, you were running well. And you allowed somebody to hinder you, get in your way. Not that there's another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. How do they want to distort it? They want to distort it with legalism. They want to distort it with rules. They want to convert faith in Christ to faith in a set of rules. And that's that human tendency that we have. He's just getting warmed up. And here's where he really unloads. He says, but if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? After all, if I told you, because this is how we're wired, if I told you, you know what, let's do the circumcision and all the other laws, let's bring them, because then we'll just be better people in God's eyes. And he's saying, basically, if you want to do that, in that case, the offense of the cross has not been removed. Just had a discussion yesterday with someone about the offense of the cross. And sometimes we want to sort of deconstruct other people's ideas of Christianity and say, well, where'd you get that idea? And where'd you get that? You know what? That's a fool's errand. They're offended by the cross. They're offended by any suggestion that they are a sinner in need of salvation. That's an offense. They're offended by the fact that Jesus bled and died for them so that they could be redeemed. That's offensive. It's barbaric. People are offended by that. And he says, in that case, but if you replace that with perfectionism, then the offense of the cross has been removed and the grace of the cross has been removed. We've now told the child one more time, no, I will love you if you get straight A's. I will love you if you will win the race. I will love you if you're the most beautiful person in the class and win the beauty contest or whatever kind of contest it is. In that case, he says, the offense of the cross has been removed. He says, and this is where he really unloads. He says, hey, you want to do circumcision? Go the whole way and emasculate yourselves. That's pretty rough stuff. But why is that so important to him? Because if you add to Christ, you are subtracting from Christ. He says, for if you were called to freedom, if you were called to freedom, brothers, for you were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. So libertinism, permissiveness, carnality. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Let your love for Christ inform how you interact with others. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, what does he mean by biting and devouring one another? By suggesting that you just aren't perfect. You've got some problems in your life. Now, we're not talking about discipleship and, you know, and accountability and a gentle conversation about the struggles we all have in life as we try to follow Christ. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about saying, well, you know, clearly you got a problem here because you're engaged in this activity or you're struggling with this battle or whatever. And he says, that is biting and devouring. That is adding to Christ. But he says, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. It's so easy to get caught up in, even non-verbally, get caught up in, what does a Christian look like? What does a Christian walk like? What, you know, what, how weathered should my Bible be? Do you ever see somebody with a really weathered Bible? That's a status symbol. Now, if you have a weathered Bible, that's cool. But you know, some people just like, this leathered, you know, this Bible, look at it, though. The pages are about to fall out from all my notes and my underwriting. No, there's no perfectionism that is called for as a follower of Christ. And if anybody suggests otherwise, they're adding to the gospel. And even as we read in Ecclesiastes 3:14, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear him. Isn't that the gospel? That's the gospel in the Old Testament. That's the gospel in the words of Solomon. And so I've been saying this phrase over and over. It's actually from a Twitter from Timothy Keller. You can't add to Christ without subtracting from Christ. And actually, it's also included in the book that I've been working from. But the bottom line is, if you try to add to Christ and you try to bring that to others in the church, you are a wolf. And fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And if others are trying to tell you you have to live a certain way, drive a certain car, wear a certain kind of clothing, wear your hair in a certain way, have this or that, you know, no tattoo or that kind of, only a Christian, whatever. And then that's a fierce wolf coming in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples from them. They are fierce wolves. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men, like soldiers. Be strong. Let all that you do be in love. Any last comments, questions? Go ahead.
You know, old habits die hard. And as a follower of Christ, you have an obligation to do two things. You have to focus on Christ constantly. You have to do what this board says right here, the point of view.
Right.
You have to have fellowship. You have to have people around you sharing and speaking truth in your life.
That's right.
Not do it alone.
Right. Amen. Good. Anything else? Yes.
Through 31 years of walking with God, you know, I went through Catholicism where I was in Notre Dame, and then through a Pentecostal type of, I can see both of these, everything you're talking about, I've experienced in one shape or another in my life.
Yeah. Yeah, we have a drift toward legalism. The church can have a drift toward legalism. And that's when people teach legalism, they are fierce wolves. Anything else? Father God in heaven, thank you for your Son. Thank you for grace. Thank you for unconditional love. Irrespective of what our report card says this morning, there is unconditional love for us. And we identify with you. We identify with Christ and his love. Allow us to let all that we do be done in love. In Jesus' name, amen.